الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, we have, I would like to formally welcome and acknowledge my Ustad, Hazrat Maulana Professor Salman Nadwi, Daman Barakat Home from Durban, who is with us and has honored us by, of course, he's my guest and he's here with us in the masjid today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him, to give him a life of health and continue to allow us to benefit from him and from his knowledge and from his company for many, many years to come, inshallah. We continue with our series of khutab, and this is, inshallah, the last of them on the ayat of Surah Al-Asr, where I spoke to you about winners and losers, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the criterion, and that's why this series is called The Criterion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the criterion to judge between winners and losers. Not so that we can point fingers at others, but so that we can judge for ourselves, am I a winner or am I a loser? Please understand that the idea of this is not so that we have some criterion now to hammer to hit somebody else on the head with. It is for ourselves to see, am I among the winners or am I among the losers? Not according to the standard of the dunya, but according to the standard of the Creator, before whom this final judgment will be when we stand before Him on the Day of Judgment. A winner is the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides as being the winner. And the loser is the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides is the loser. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making this decision, Allah is not going to be asking the opinion or the... He will not be taking counsel from you or me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide on His own based on what we believed and based on what we bring to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to have the correct aqaid and the correct amal, the correct beliefs and the correct actions which will enable us to be counted in the list of winners. The last of the criteria of winners is tawasaw bis sabr. What is the first criterion? Iman. Inna alladhina illa alladhina amanu. Second one, actions. Wa amilu salihat. Third one, wa tawasaw bil haqq. And the fourth one is tawasaw bis sabr. Inviting and advising others and of course yourself towards patience. In a hadith in Tirmidhi reported by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the Muslim who meets with people and endures any harm they may do, a person who Muslim who meets other people and who endures their stress and strain and bad manners and so on and so forth, or even more harm that they may do, a Muslim who meets with people and endures any harm they may do is better than the one who does not mix with people and does not endure any harm that they may do. Islam does not teach us to shun the world and to stay away from people. Islam does not teach us to go and live in a cave on a hillside. Islam teaches us to live amongst the people, and Islam teaches us how to live amongst the people. Islam is not the name of a religion that does not have anything to do with the world. Islam is the name of a religion which comes with a complete Nizam-e-Hayat. It comes with a complete way of living in this world. So Islam teaches us to live amongst people, but not to be led by them, but to lead them. To live in the world, but to live as a stranger, focused on the real world in the hereafter. Not as a lover of this perishable world, engrossed in it. Today, my brothers and sisters, and forgive me for saying that, we are like little monkeys who imitate anything that others do, mindlessly. And you know, in English, this word is called aping. So-and-so aping the West, aping the East, aping this one, aping that one. That's an English term, aping. What is the meaning of aping? To ape is to behave like a stupid ape. That's it. Copying is not aping. Copying is copying. Now let me give you a few examples of aping. One is a one-line example. The Muslima beauty contest. Now is there anything more stupid than that? If there is, please tell me. I always like to know what is more stupid and more stupid. Every time I think we have hit the bottom of the pit, you find somebody who's hit the bottom of the pit and is digging. Deepening the pit. You can't find a bigger pit. Muslima beauty contest. What kind of aping is that? Who needs that? So you got a bunch of women now in all kinds of fancy hijabs and abayas and whatnot, doing exactly the same stuff, walking the ramp and catwalk and whatever else that everybody else is doing. And then somebody asks this dumb woman a question and say, oh, this is a test of her intelligence. If she was intelligent, what the hell is she doing on that stage? I mean, that is a test of the intelligence. There's no other further test of intelligence that is required. Aping. Why? Because they have a women's beauty contest, Miss World, Miss Universe. So you must have a Miss Muslim Universe. Just because you take some... I always feel very constrained standing and talking here because I have to necessarily use words which are at least more than 5 letters. I know lots of 4-letter words which fit this absolutely appropriately. But unfortunately, I can't use them here. So I leave them to your imagination. I'm sure you know at least as many as I do. Seriously, ask yourself this question. Let me give you another example. You might say, well, you see, that happened there. So let me give you an example of what happens here. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a beautiful system of marriage. I still recall very vividly, one day I was in this Talwarkar's gym. I was signing up to go into the gym. And there were three young ladies who were standing there, who work in the place. One of them is a Muslim, two others are Hindus. The two Hindu girls are talking to each other about their Muslim colleague. And one girl tells the other one, she said, you know, their system is the best. The Hindu girl is saying to another Hindu girl, pointing to the Muslim girl, saying their system is the best. Then she says, this girl, she has to do nothing. Her husband will come, he will give her money, he will give her mahar, and he will take her home, and he will pay for the party. Whereas we have to give dowry, and this, and this, and this. This is a Hindu girl saying to another Hindu girl in this Talwarkar here down the road about a Muslim girl. So I almost, it came to my tip of my tongue to stop her and saying, which world do you live in? Then I thought, anyway, it's a mistaken impression about Islam and Muslims, and it's a good mistaken impression, so let us leave it. Because you and I know exactly what happens in our weddings. She's talking, the Hindu girl is talking about a Shara'i wedding. And if I tell you Shara'i wedding, you will say, who's she? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a beautiful system for marriage. A simple nikah in the masjid followed by a simple walima to which you invite your family and friends. No cost to the family of the bride because it is the groom who gives the bride mahar and he and his family pay for the walima. If the wedding is done in this way, it is ibadah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for it. But we don't like this system. We don't like simplicity. We don't like to please Allah. We don't want his reward. We want ostentation. We want to be little apes. So we include in our weddings customs like dowry. Is there anything more shameful than that? Are you for sale? Are you a donkey or something? Which the bride's father has to go and buy in the market. My daughter needs a donkey to ride. So where is a donkey? Ghade ki rakham. Hamare paas ghode ki rakham bolte. Kaise bolte? Ghode to khatam ho gaye kab ke. Ghade ki rakham bolo. Bahut hai ghade. Is there anything more shameful than a man taking money from his father-in-law to marry his daughter? Tell me this. Is there anything more shameful? So we have this custom. We have imported this. Then we have Sanchak. Allah knows what that is. I just know the name of it. Then there is Mehendi. Then there is Chauthi. Then there is Haldi. I have always said, you must also put a ceremony called garam masala and put another ceremony called narika masala and potlika masala and, you know, spice up the bride. Then there is jumagi, 4 or 8 of them. And now the latest which I am told is there is something called sangeet. A lot of knowing smiles on the faces. La hawla la quwwata. Tell me, all of these customs, do they have anything to do with Islam? Does any of these customs have anything whatsoever to do with Islam? All of them, all of these break and adulterate the sunnah, and they convert your wedding from being an act of ibadah for which Allah would have rewarded you into an act which is punishable before Allah. But you don't care. You don't care. In addition to these completely un-Islamic customs, you also ensure that you attract the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being as ostentatious as your purse or your credit will allow you. And you compete in this with others. And others who have nothing to do with this, they participate in this circus. And they comment on it. Adding ghibat to the litany of lies which we have made into our lives and our religion. So where is the tawasaw bil haqq? And the crowning glory, the cherry on the cake, and I'm saying crowning glory or cherry on the cake, depending on whether you like royalist or culinary innuendos, is that when someone attempts to advise you against this, you get offended and you criticize that person and you abuse that person. Not the wrongdoing, but the one who tried to save you from that wrong. So let me tell you what your and my Rabb said. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Falamma nasu ma dhukiru bihi fatahna alayhim abwaba kulli shay. Hatta idha farihu bima utu akhaznahum baghtatan fa idha hum mublisun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when they ignored all the warnings that had been given to them, when they refused to accept the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of his Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did Allah do with them? Did Allah catch them? Did Allah punish them? No. Allah said, when they ignored all the warnings that were given to them, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, we opened on them the doors of everything. So they got more money and more popularity and more wealth and more whatever. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, until they were so engrossed in their merrymaking, in their parties, in their dancing and whatever, that akhaznahum baghtatan, and we grabbed them in that state. Fahum mublisun, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then they were broken in spirit. Allah said, we opened the doors of, you want haram? Okay, here is more haram. Here is so much haram, you will be completely immersed in this haram. And then we grab you in the middle of that, so you do not even get the opportunity to make tawbah. My brothers and sisters, please, wake up. Understand, the people doing these things and the people going to those parties, the people participating in those things are equally responsible. They will be punished together. Because it is your wahwa and it is your popularity and it is your backpatting which encourages them to do these things. If they held this big party and nobody came, they would not hold that big party a second time. The party would not even be held the first time because it would fail. But you go there. So you are a participant and you will have to bear the burden of that. And on top of that, you go there and then you make ghibat about it. When will this stop? When will this stop? My brothers and sisters, save yourself from the anger of Allah. Save your children from the curse of beginning their lives with the disobedience of Allah. How can that life have any khair if it begins with the disobedience of Allah, with angering Allah because of the way you do that wedding? How can there be any khair? Advise your family and friends not to indulge in these customs. All of these customs, that Sanchak and Mehdi and whatnot, all of these customs have nothing to do with Islam. Discard them, leave them. And if they don't listen to you, boycott the wedding. Not only that is un-Islamic function, but the whole wedding. Boycott the whole wedding. It is adulterated with the anger of Allah. It is adulterated with the breaking of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't say mere ko pet mein dard tha main nahi aaya. Nahi nahi, aap kar rahe ho haram hai, is waste nahi bolo. Saf. Pet mein dard kuch bhi nahi tha, biryani ka shauk hai. Seriously, tell them clearly, this is the reason I am not coming. If you even at this moment, if you change your plans, you make your wedding sharai, I will come. Alhamdulillah, I will come. But if you have even one function in that wedding, which has nothing to do with Islam, then I will not come for the whole wedding. And then they will tell you, nahi wo khandani rishta, Allah ka rishta khandani rishte se afzal hai. They will say breaking the ties of family. Breaking the tie with Allah is worse than breaking the tie with family. And you're not breaking any ties. You're just saying, I will not participate in this function. You're not breaking any ties. You are still my aunt and my uncle and whatever else, no matter how stupid you are. But I will not come to this particular wedding. And, continue the rest. Because my connection with Allah and my connection with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is much more valuable and important to me than my connection with you. And if you put that as a condition, I didn't do it, you are doing it. You are putting it as a condition to say that if you want to be my friend, you have to anger Allah. Sorry boss, doesn't work. If you put that condition, there is only one answer. Make this niyat now. Yes or no? Inshallah, make this niyat now. You will not participate in any wedding in this city, no matter who it is, if they have done or they are going to do anything un-Islamic in that wedding. Yes? Inshallah, you will not participate in a wedding where they have taken jahaz, they have taken any dowry. Yes or no?
Yes.
I want to hear it.
Yes.
Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu be your witness. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and forgive all your sins. And may Allah give you istiqamat in your niyat and in your amal, inshallah. And fill your lives with khair. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill the lives of those people who get married in this way. And those people who marry their children in this way, full of khair, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, we are entering the last part of this year in which a sea of sin will flood the environment. Make sure you are nowhere in it. Make sure the sharks don't eat you. Make sure you don't drown, or that your life doesn't end on the dance floor on a New Year's Eve party. Should I really be saying all this to a completely Muslim crowd in a Juma? Really, is it necessary, do you think? Yes or no?
Reminder.
Why? You know why. As I say, am I right or am I right? Huh? My brothers and sisters, Allah, as I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to show the way to others. He did not send us to follow them. It's because we lost our way that people have lost respect for us. People respect teachers. But when we start scratching in the dirt like everybody else and we lose our plot, we also lose the respect of people. The respect of people is a product of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we lose one, we lose the other. I advise you and myself to make tawbah immediately and to return to the way of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that we regain the pleasure of Allah and the respect of the world. To start with, do two things. Do not be seen in any haram function. Do not participate and tell people why you are not participating. If you go there and you find that they are doing something which you did not know they would be doing, leave. Allah gave you two legs. Use them. Right? At least then you will be safe. My brothers and sisters, the world is like a block of ice and we are ice sellers. The most successful ice seller is the one who can get rid of his ice the fastest and can convert that ice into cash. If the ice seller falls in love with his ice, with his block of ice, then at the end of the day, he will have neither the ice nor the money. He will have nothing to show for that ice. The one who is focused on using the ice to get cash will have cash. The one who focuses on using the dunya to build his akhirah will have the akhirah. The one who falls in love with the dunya will lose the dunya, and he never had the akhirah because he never worked for it. He fell in love with his block of ice. Ice melts. End of the day, he didn't sell it because he was in love with it. So he had no money. And at the end of the day, he also has no ice. Let us open our eyes and stop being fools. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, we are talking about watawasaw bis sabr. So what is sabr? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word sabirin for the anbiya and the mujahideen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الآن خفف الله عنكم وعلم أن فيكم ضعفا فإن يكن منكم مئة صابرة يغلبوا مئتين وإن يكن منكم ألف يغلبوا ألفين بإذن الله والله مع الصابرين.
Allah said, now Allah has lightened your task, for He knows that there is weakness in you. So if there are of you 100 sabirin, they will overcome 200 enemies. And if there are 1,000 of you, they will overcome 2,000 with the permission of Allah. And Allah is with as-sabirin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wa Ismaila wa Idrisa wa dhal kifli kullum min as-sabirin. Allah mentioned the Anbiya by name. And remember, Ismail and Idris and Dhul Kifl, all were from the Sabirin. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised those who have difficulties or who face a difficult task to take the help of sabr and salah. And Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ista'inu bis sabri was salah. Inna allaha ma'as sabirin. O you who believe, seek help in sabr and salah. Take the help from sabr and salah. Truly Allah is with as-sabirin. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say that He would help the sabirin or He would give them victory. He said something even more powerful. He said Allah is with them. He said, Allahu ma'as sabirin. Allah is with the sabirin. Imagine the implications of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being with you. Do you realize why I'm saying that this is more than the promise of reward or help? You understand that, right? A promise of reward is limited. How much reward? So much reward. A promise of help can also be limited. How much help? So much help. But when Allah says, I am with you, then there is no limit. And Allah being with you is reward in itself. Is reward in itself. And that is the benefit of sabr. The concept of sabr is unique in Islam because it's not what is commonly understood by patience, which is bearing difficulty in silence. It is important to remember that in Islam, patience or sabr is not merely a fatalistic acceptance of whatever happens. It is to strive in the cause of Allah with all one's wealth and all one's strength. But to realize that eventual victory will come only by the permission and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because of our striving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word sabirun to mean mujahidun in many places. A mujahid does not simply sit and wait for the help of Allah to come. He strives in the path of Allah with all that he has, and then he prays for help. Obviously, someone fighting in battle is not simply sitting and bearing the difficulty. He is fully alive, he is engaged, he is thinking, he is planning, and he is making the utmost effort that he can to win the battle. He is putting everything he has on the line, including his life. He is the epitome of commitment. He has invested everything he had because he believes in the cause, and he believes that the cause is worth the investment. But at the end of the effort, he stands before his Rabb and he asks for his help, because he knows that without that help, he can achieve nothing. Sabr is action. It is to make the ultimate effort and to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts sabr before salah for two reasons. One, because to return to the dunya after you make ruju ila Allah, it would be inappropriate. And second, because the person does not begin to believe. Allah puts sabr first and then he puts salah after that, because sabr is the tawheed of the salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this before the salah so that the person does not begin to believe that success happened because of his effort. He is asked to make the effort and then stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and admit that even his effort was the result of the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the strength and resources and wisdom and knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. And it is only with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he can succeed. The salah after sabr is the guard of one's tawheed. It is the shield against kibr. The salah is the sign of ubudiyat. The law Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created is that the effort must be made before the dua. And salah is dua. And that is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The finest example of this is of course from the Battle of Badr, which is an embodiment of this ayah, of this concept of sabr, is the action of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the Battle of Badr, where after making all preparations that he could do, using his resources to the best of his ability, he then stood before his Rabb and he made his famous dua. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed ceaselessly for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, "Oh Allah, the conceited and haughty Quraysh are already here defying you and denying and belying your messenger. Oh Allah, I am waiting for your victory which you promised me. I beseech you, O Allah, to defeat them." He does not say, "I ask you to help me to defeat them." He said, "I ask you to defeat them." And he says, "I am waiting for your victory which you promised me. I beseech you, Allah, to defeat them. O Allah, should this group be defeated today, these Muslims, if they are defeated today, there will be nobody left to worship you on the earth." And this is the dua. And he continued to call out to his Rabb, stretching both his hands and facing the Qibla until his cloak fell off his shoulders. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came to him and he picked up the cloak and he put it back on his shoulders and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, bas." He said, "Enough." He said, "You have cried enough and your Rabb will surely give you what he has promised." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then lay down to rest, and immediate was the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent down angels from the heavens to help his messenger and his companions sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, "Idh yuhi rabbuka ilal malaikati anni ma'akum fathabbitu alladhina amanu sa'ulqi fi qulubi alladhina kafaru ru'ba fadribu fawqa al-anaqi wadribu minhum kulla banan." Allah said, "Verily I am with you, so keep firm those who have believed, and I will cast terror into the hearts of your enemies." And Allah says, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Idh tastaghithuna rabbakum fastajaba lakum anni mumiddukum bi alfin minal malaikati murdifin." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Suratul Anfal, "I will help you with 1,000 angels, each behind the other, following in succession." Question to you: how many angels does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use on the day of judgment to finish the entire creation? How many angels?
One.
And what is that angel doing? He just says, that's all. He just says, gone. How much effort does it take to say? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending 1,000 angels for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This is the izzaz of the Nabi. It's not because 1,000 angels are needed to defeat a bunch of nomadic Arabs. No. This is the izzaz of the Nabi. This is the maqam of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not fulfilling a need. It is to establish who is my Nabi. My brothers and sisters, that will happen to you and me if we follow the Nabi. Not if we do everything to deny the Nabi. Not if we do everything to break the sunnah of the Nabi. Please understand this world of cause and effect. You cannot live a life against the sunnah and expect the angels to descend for your help. Doesn't happen. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the lean-to in the shed that they made for him, and he dozed off for a little while, and then he woke up and he called Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and joyfully he said to him, "Glad tidings for you. Allah's victory has come. By Allah, I can see Jibreel on his mare in the thick of a sandstorm." And he came out of there reciting this ayah, سَيُزْحَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرُ. In Surah Al-Qamar, Allah said, "The multitude will be put to flight and they will show their backs." Now brothers and sisters, on the instruction of Jibreel alayhi salam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took a handful of sand and gravel and he threw it at the enemy, And he said, confusion seized their faces, and as he flung the dust, a violent sandstorm blew like a furnace blast into the eyes of the enemies. With respect to this, see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى وَلِيُبْلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُ بَلَاءً حَسَنًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And Allah said, and you, O Muhammad, you did not throw. When you threw, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who threw. Now this does not mean that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about throwing with the quwwat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, your action, our barakah. My brothers and sisters, this ayah, in my view, is a manifestation of Wallahu ma'as sabirin. That Allah is with the one, people who make sabr. The record of hadith, they speak eloquently of the fact that the angels did appear on that day and they fought on the side of the Muslims. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, while on that day a Muslim was chasing an enemy soldier and he heard over him the crack of a whip and the voice of the rider saying, charge, Hayzum. And he saw the enemy soldier fell on his back, beheaded. And Ansari came to Rasulullah and related that event to him. And Rasulullah said, yes, you have spoken the truth. This was the help from the third heaven. In Badr, Nabi ﷺ demonstrated the epitome of the Quranic injunction to take the help of sabr and salah when faced with difficulty. He made all preparations and then he asked his Rabb. As I mentioned earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the term sabirin for the anbiya. And he said, wa Ismaila wa Idrisa wa dhal kifli kullum min as-sabirin. Who can say that they work harder than the anbiya alayhimus salam? The life of every Nabi is an embodiment of struggle to the utmost. It's an embodiment of being steadfast in the face of great difficulty and of remaining positive and never giving up. That is sabr. And every Nabi stood in the middle of the night before his Rabb and he told him his story and he asked for his help. This is the tawasoh bis sabr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned as the criterion of winners. In conclusion, to sum up, the world in general, all human beings are losers except those who have four qualities. We ask Allah to make us among those who have all these four qualities. Iman, wa amalu salih, tawasaw bil haqq, wa tawasaw bis sabr. Please understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used wow. Illa ladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Allah did not say illa ladhina amanu aw amilu salihat. Allah did not say those who have iman or those who do good deeds. No. The ones who are iman and who do good deeds and who invite towards haq, towards the truth, and who invite towards sabr. And meaning all the four must exist. It is not one or the other, it is all the four. The first quality is iman. On Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping only Allah, asking help only from Allah. This is expressed by salah. And this includes all actions of ibadah, which are huququllah, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second quality is amalu salih, fulfilling the huquq of the ibad, of the people, rights of the people. This begins with following the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because to follow his sunnah is the first and foremost among the rights of the people. It is the right of the Nabi that his sunnah is followed. That is a right on us. If you choose to not to follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believe me, you will answer to Allah. It is one thing not to follow the sunnah because we don't know or out of compulsion or something happened. It is another thing to deliberately break the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Please understand the big difference. Big difference. Let us not fall into that trap. Not fall into that trap. Huquq ul ibad. Who is the first among the ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can you say that you are fulfilling the rights of everyone except the rights of the greatest among them, the first among them? So it begins and with the following of the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then come the rights of parents, then come the right of family and relatives and neighbors and all the others. This also includes being positive and beneficial to all things and creatures and to the whole world in general, whether they are Muslim or not. A Muslim must be the source of goodness for everybody. Whether they are Muslim or not is not a criterion in Islam. Islam did not send us to cause harm to anyone. Muslim or not Muslim is not a criterion. We were sent to do good, period. The third quality is to invite towards the truth, watawasaw bil haqq, by our speech and our actions. To become living models of the goodness of the Islamic way. To be demonstrators, not salesmen and saleswomen. To open perfume shops of Islam, from which the beautiful smell of the perfume of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will waft on the breeze and reach every home on the face of the earth. It is the nature of perfume to attract those who love purity and beauty, and Islam attracts all such people. The last quality is to demonstrate total commitment, complete commitment. There is no such thing as partial commitment. You either have commitment or you don't have commitment. You can't be partially pregnant. Similarly, you cannot be partially committed. Right? So it's like that. So total commitment, and that is the in word and deed. Invest everything unstintingly in the service of Islam, knowing that the cause is worth investing in, and then to stand in the night and ask for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Satisfy yourself that this cause is worth investing in. Satisfy yourself that one day you will die and stand before Allah. Satisfy yourself that it is worth your while to build palaces in Jannah. Satisfy yourself that it is worth your while to make a place for you under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you and I don't get a place under the arsh, it will not be because of want of real estate. It will be because of want of actions. You will not be sent out and to say, I'm sorry, place is crowded. No. The arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no limit to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you and I don't find a place under the arsh, it is because we did not want to find a place. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bear witness that all of us who are here and all our mutaliqeen, we want a place under His arsh on the day of judgment. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that by His mercy and by His generosity. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will get this, not because we earned it, but because we wanted it, and we wanted it sincerely, and we did whatever little we could do. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to magnify that, make it capable of being accepted by Him, make it worthy of His acceptance, and to accept it from us as a gift. I always make this dua, and I say, Allah, I am a faqir, what can I bring to You? फकीर आपके पास क्या लेकर आएगा, उसके पास है क्या लाने के लिए? तो फकीर से वो तवक्को मत रखिए जो आप मालदारों से रखते, आम माल वालों से और बड़ों से, वो अलग चीज है, उनके पास है वो लाते, हमारे पास है नहीं, हम क्या लाएं? Weak people who are righteous people, they have things to bring to you. I have nothing, so I bring to you whatever I have. Please accept it, not because it is worthy of you, but because I brought whatever I have. I make the same dua for you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take from us whatever we have, and to save us from His wrath and His anger, and to be pleased with us, and to never be displeased with us. My brothers and sisters, what is more laudable, what is more appreciable, and what is more applaudable than to want goodness for everyone in the world? What is more appropriate than that? What is more applaudable than that? That is Islam. And the people who want that are the Muslims. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among them and never to remove us from that list. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.